Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Way too much, but what a blessing to have such good music. And that ought to bless your heart already tonight to be here and hear that. Appreciate the Miss Linda and Miss Abby, just a great job tonight. And enjoy the music. Enjoy it so very much. If you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We are going to get back to Psalms, and that will start the Wednesday night, January 1st. It falls on Wednesday night. So we'll be here, and we'll pick up on Psalm 33 there. I have planned out the entire year, and as it is planned now, we will finish the book of Psalms this next year. Now, again, skipping through the Psalms, not if we did every Psalm, we'd be there a long, long time. But I planned it out so that we'd finish Psalms through the year. Also, I'll share with you on Vision Night, but we'll continue preaching through John, and I'm going to do a little better job, Lord willing, this next year, sticking with it a little more on Sunday morning. And looking forward to February, preaching a lot on the family. And then I've been wanting to preach the Sermon on the Mount for a long time. And I even talked about with Brother Zellner a couple years ago. Him and I talked about it. And I know he taught it in the Institute here a few years ago. But Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, that will be our Sunday night messages in the new year. So it'll be about 20 of them, probably, 20, 25. So looking forward to that. So there's a little bit of highlights from Vision Night coming up here in a few weeks, and looking forward to preaching there. Ephesians chapter 1, look with me in verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And if you remember that mystery, he explains that several other places about Jew and Gentile coming together, right? And so we'll go over that a little bit. Having made known us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. By the way, he doesn't need to consult us. Why does he not need to consult us? Well, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for your wonderful salvation that you've given to us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that down payment that you've given us, that earnest, that we thank you so much for the sealing there. Lord, we're looking forward to your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, book of Ephesians, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, reminding them of their wealth that they have in Jesus Christ. The wealth we have in Christ. I mentioned a few weeks ago and reminded you that the Ephesians, the central ideal is in Christ, that we are in Christ. And that phrase is repeated multiple times in the book of Ephesians. Even in our text tonight, it's repeated twice in verse 10 and also in verse 12. We have great riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors, Romans tells us. We have joy through our Lord Jesus Christ because we are in him. Abundant living is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are to, again, enjoy life and not endure it, then you want to find that enjoyment in life through Jesus Christ and being in him, having been found in him. So Paul goes on here to reveal a few things to us. And here he says, he reveals to us, number one, verses 8 through 10, that we are one in Christ. It says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure of his will and purpose with himself, And again, that we are one in Him. Look at 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. So the mystery of His will is that there would be no longer Jew and Gentile. Right? In the Bible, there's only two classifications of people. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. But in Christ, they're now one. They're now one. There's no difference, He said, between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is richer than all that call upon His name. And He repeats that same principle over and over again in the book of Ephesians and other epistles that Paul wrote, that there's no longer this distinguishing mark between the two when it comes to being in Christ and being even a son or a daughter in Christ, but when we are now one. And someday, by the way, that'll be true in practice. When we get to heaven, amen, there won't be no difference. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon His name. When we get to heaven, there's going to be multiple people there. I think, again, I say it many times, we're going to get there sometimes and we're going to go, I didn't think they'd be here. Or we may say, well, I thought only Baptists were going to be here. Or, you know, I'm just telling you, one day our eyes will be opened. Again, one day. So that's the kind of the context there, verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 11, He has made us an inheritance. He has made us an inheritance. Verse 11 again, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Again, He doesn't need to counsel us. He doesn't need to consult us. He does it after His own will. Who can teach God anything? So the things that happen in our life, the things that take place in our life, are there because God's allowed it. And therefore, He's predestinated according to His will. It's not about what we want, it's about what He wants. And what He wants is, in verse 12, is that He should be glorified who first trusted in Christ. And that in everything He would be glorified. And so, again, we have received an inheritance. I want to remind you that one day heaven will be our home. One day heaven will be our home. I am going to turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 1. I think it's good to turn. 1 Peter, look at that verse again. Maybe it's been a while for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. My dad has been blessed, and there's a farm up in Oklahoma, and, you know, Lord willing, someday we might have an inheritance. Or we might not. But we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. In other words, we have an inheritance that's a sure thing. A sure thing. An incorruptible, an undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. We have an inheritance. One day. Romans chapter 8. By the way, we're going to turn to a few scriptures tonight, so lick your fingers. Let's go. Romans chapter 8. Look with me. We could read a lot here, but let's look at verse 17. We'll back up just a little bit. Just a wee bit. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're grown children. We are sons and daughters of God, if you're saved. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We are joint heirs with Christ. He is our big brother. And whatever, again, heaven is our home. We are joint heirs with Him. Whatever Jesus receives, we receive. He's our brother. What a thought. So Paul is reiterating this promise, this inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that one day we will receive. Why? Why is that? Look at verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." In other words, we have been promised one. No longer this distinguished distinction, if you would, in Christ between Jew and Gentile. Now, there's still a practical distinction. The Jews are still God's chosen people. Amen? But when it comes to the Lord and being a part of the family of God, we're all one. There's no difference. There's no distinction. And that we have been given an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, that one day we will have in heaven. Why? Because we've been sealed. We've been sealed. We see here in verse 13 the process of salvation. Now, I don't mean process by it's a process. I mean, look at the sequence of events when it comes to being saved. It says, "In whom also trusted." How? "After that ye heard of the truth, the gospel of your salvation." In other words, it's first off, salvation comes first off when you hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we hear the word of God, 1 Corinthians 15, we won't turn there, verses 1 through 3, we know that the gospel is clearly declared there. The gospel is Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And when we hear the gospel, we hear the gospel of truth, and we trust it, then it says, "In whom also after that you believed," in other words, you trusted, that's number two. So first off, you hear it, and then you accept it. You believe it. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself." It's a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. So we hear the word of God, we hear the word of truth first, and then secondly, we accept it. You say, well, again, somebody who simply hears the word is not necessarily, that's not being saved. You have to hear the word of God, you have to hear the gospel of salvation, and then you have to accept it in order to have eternal life. And in this case, in the context here, it's saying, when you hear the word of God and you accept the gospel, when you accept the word of God, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Upon believing the gospel, upon repenting of your sins and believing the gospel of your salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this is awesome. This is such a great truth. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of a finished transaction. It's like stamping a document. Sealed it. Completing it. I believed. I heard. I believed. And then I received. I received the Holy Spirit, and the transaction was completed. Number two, the sealing of the Holy Spirit implies ownership. What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" You're not your own. You're bought with a price, the next verse says. Amen? Listen, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives in me. Let's turn there. I know we have some fairly new Christians in here. Let's turn to that verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just want you to see it. I memorized it when I was a little kid, but it's such a great truth. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost," which is what? In you. The Holy Ghost is in you. When you received, when you, again, heard the word of truth and accepted and believed the word of truth, you received the Holy Spirit. He now is in you. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. God's my boss. The Lord Jesus is my boss. It implies ownership. Number three, it also speaks of security and protection. Think about being sealed in being sealed into a room or being sealed. Think about Jesus Christ being sealed in the tomb, being sealed in. We're protected by that Holy Spirit. He is there to protect us. He's there to comfort us. The security and protection of the Holy Spirit. Number four, Holy Spirit abides with the believer forever. Forever. I want you to turn, if you would, to John 14. John 14, look at this passage. John 14, I'll give you time to get there. So, the Bible, the sealing of the Holy Spirit speaks of the finality of the transaction of salvation. We, again, I know I'm repeating myself on purpose. We hear the Word of God. We believe it. We receive the Holy Spirit, the final transaction. It implies ownership. We are not our own anymore. It also means security, that we are sealed in. And then it means the Holy Spirit abides with a believer forever. Look at John 14, verse 16 says. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide, what? With you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be. So the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did not abide in the believer, in the Old Testament saints. He abided on them. He came on Samson, and Samson did mighty works. He came on David. But in the New Testament, he no longer is on them, on the believer. He is in the believer. Hallelujah. And unlike the Old Testament, where he would leave and go at his own will, in the New Testament, Holy Spirit abides with us forever. He never leaves. Old Testament, he came and went. New Testament, he now abides in us forever. He indwells us forever. You can grieve him, but he won't leave. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. So here we have both in the same verse that don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but you are sealed until the day of redemption. You're sealed until he returns. You're sealed until the day he redeems his possession. We'll talk about that here in a moment. And lastly, number five, again, another use of the word or the term or this illustration, seal. This is a mark of authenticity. It's like putting a signature on a letter. Right? Or the politicians at the end of their little ads go, I'm blah, 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 and I approve this ad, you know. What a bunch of morons. I can't say that from the pulpit, can I? What a bunch of idiots. Some lawyer told them they had to do that. But hey, I approve this message. I'm the one who said this. The Holy Spirit authenticates the transaction that took place. It's the mark, if you would, that we're saved. Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8 is a whole chapter on the Holy Spirit. Right? You get saved in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 4 and 5 is where he gives the illustration about how that we are in Christ, that Abraham didn't earn his salvation. You know, David didn't earn his salvation. And then chapter 6 we have, hey, you shouldn't sin. What know you not that your body's, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace should abound? God forbid. You're the instruments of righteousness. Chapter 7, we have Paul waffling back and forth saying, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And then in chapter 8, it gives you the remedy to all of that. The war within you, the struggle, is the remedy, is the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, just over and over again, I have the Spirit underlined in my Bible. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Mentioned 17 times in the first 16 verses. So just keep that in mind. All right, look at verse chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, He is what? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are none of His. You're not a child of God. If the Holy Spirit doesn't abide in you, then you are not His. Look at verse 16. And the Spirit again itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, again, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life proves that you are a genuine believer. The evidence that you are a true believer, that you've truly accepted Christ as your Savior, the evidence of that is that His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Hopefully, in your Christian life, you have at time, one time or another felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and knew precisely that it was Him. That's evidence that you're saved. Amen? I'm thankful the Lord still speaks to me, aren't you? Again, not in a big voice, not from a 100-foot Jesus, and not in dreams or visions, but that still small voice that when I hear the Word of God preached, I'm thankful that God still speaks to me through His Holy Spirit. It's proof that I'm saved. It authenticates that I'm a true believer and not just a professor. And there are many out there who profess to be saved who are not genuinely saved. Oh, they may have prayed a prayer, but they're not genuinely saved. Listen, if you've never felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit after your salvation, boy, you really need to check up. Because one of the greatest indicators of the authenticity of your salvation is the Holy Spirit in your life. So Paul just kind of like puts a double whammy on this. He says that we are sealed with the Spirit of promise. And then verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So just to kind of, all right, we've sealed it. Now we're going to use another explanation of how to explain the Holy Spirit and Him coming in you, and that is earnest. Earnest. Again, He has given us an earnest. Earnest is a down payment to guarantee the final purchase, right? We just sold our house and purchased another one. In that transaction, somebody put earnest on our money, on our house we were selling, and we put earnest on the money on the house we were buying. And, you get a little bit of time there to try to, get everything squared away, but at some point the earnest money goes hard. And that means if you back out after that, you lose your earnest money. The earnest money is put down to guarantee the final payment, the final purchase. In verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed. In whom we have redemption through His blood. We are being redeemed now. Romans chapter 8, we won't turn there. Romans chapter 8 speaks of this. In other words, God is working in us continually, every day, working in our lives, conforming us to the image of His Son. But we shall be redeemed one day. In other words, Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit. The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit as an earnest. And one day He's going to come back and redeem that purchase. Amen. The return of Christ is imminent. The world around us is in chaos, more so than maybe ever. He's soon to return. And He has given us the Holy Spirit to give us joy, to give us hope. Somebody gave me this tonight. I appreciate it. Everybody see it? Yeah. Right? Everybody reckon? See some of you start smiling once you figure out what it is. It's got an American flag on the back. He's not the hope. We need to pray for Him. Amen? He needs our prayers, especially tonight. But that's not the hope. You can't put your hope in politics, especially the last few years. We've seen that. Goodness, what a mess. The world in chaos, but let me tell you, you've been redeemed. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Protected. It gives us hope. The earnest has been paid. Jesus put down payment down. One day he will return and redeem his own. One day the trumpet will sound. One day the clouds will part. One day we'll be called up to meet him in the air. Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul says, take comfort in knowing that one day he will come for us. The hope. Again, that earnest, we think about giving your bride an engagement ring. When I was about 15, I told my dad that I was going to marry Tanya. I was 15. The first time I told my dad I was going to marry Tanya. We met when we were 13. And I gave her, you know, how we do in high school, I didn't give her my class ring. I didn't give nobody my class ring. But I gave her a little ring, and, you know, I think, you know, a promise ring. And we dated off and on through high school. But then my junior year, towards the end of that, I went to my dad and said, I want to go ahead and ask her to marry me. I think it was that summer before my senior year. And I went to her dad, and I said, I'd like to ask your daughter to marry me. He's like, no, just kidding. He's like, okay. And so my dad, because I was my brother's 4 years older than me, but he still wasn't married and hadn't asked anybody to marry him yet. So my dad said, well, I'm going to set a precedence and that you have to ask your bride to marry you in front of the family. So, like any good teenage boy, I did what my dad said. So we went to the house, and the Ryans came over, and the Crawfords were there. And there in the front yard of our house, I asked Tanya to marry me. When I asked her to marry me, I handed her a ring. Right? Most of us did that. And I knelt there. It was a piano bench she was sitting on from inside the house. Somebody brought it outside so I could kneel. And I knelt down and put that ring on her finger. And I asked her to marry me. Thankfully, she said yes. She wins. She's not here, so I can say that. But I gave her the ring and as a promise to marry her. We got engaged. It meant that sometime down the line, which we'd already picked out the day, we were going to get married the following summer after we graduated in high school, I was going to follow through with my engagement ring, my promise to her. We've been sealed, but also the earnest has been paid. The promise has been made. And God makes the promise. And unlike earthly promises, where people back out of engagements, God doesn't back out. God can't back out. He's God. And if he could break a promise, he wouldn't be God. And so he will complete his promise. And no matter what the Democrats and Republicans do tonight or what the Senate does in the next few weeks, it doesn't matter. In the big picture, it doesn't matter. To Christians, in the big picture, it doesn't matter. Amen? Because I read the back of the book, we win. Heaven's my home one day. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And the earnest has been put down. And he says, I love how Paul puts it. He says, look at there. He says, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's already been, he's already paid for us. He's put the down payment. He's coming back to get us. And to the praise of his glory, he'll come to claim his own. A few things and we'll end tonight, but remember that true riches come from God. And it's not about money, necessarily. I mean, true riches are family. Thankful for my family, aren't you? Thankful for health. And though we have some sick ones tonight, I'm thankful for health. I was able to come here tonight and be here. I'm thankful for the home I have and many of the things I possess. Listen, riches come from God. All riches come by grace and for his glory. That's what verse 12 is speaking of. In verse 14, listen, it's for him. He owns it. We're stewards of it to bring him glory. God does not save us just to keep us from hell, but that he might be glorified at your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your church, in your family. This is one of the greatest times to witness to people around you. Take the opportunity. Hand them a track. Invite them to a service. The riches are only the beginning. Again, God has come to claim his own. The promises of God are true and real. It's like writing a check with an endless amount of money in the bank account. Right? I'm going to write a check for a permit tomorrow, but I don't have an endless amount of money. But we do when it comes to the promises of God. Again, the sealing and the earnest of the Holy Spirit brings joy, hope, and comfort. He's coming again to redeem the purpose possession. The down payment's been made. He's coming again. Amen? What a day that'll be. Let's all stand. Hymn 163, Only Trust Him. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. I do want to point out, it says that the Holy Spirit will indwell us forever. John 10 says, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Amen. Once we're saved, we're always saved. Every night I can go home and lay my head down on my pillow and know that if I were to die in my sleep, that heaven would be my home. I don't have to think so, hope so, I can know so. Holy Spirit comes and dwell me forever. I hope tonight you know you're saved. I hope that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. I hope tonight that the earnest has been made in your life. If not tonight, you can come to the altar and accept Christ as your Savior. You can hear tonight. You can believe, accept, and then receive the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight again for your love, and we thank you for the scripture tonight. We thank you for the hope that we have in us, the Holy Spirit of promise. Lord, we're looking forward to the day of your return. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 163, Only Trust Him.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.